Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. And there is a special schedule for the first 3 days of this week. Tomorrow, Monday, November 28, Mass at 8:30 a.m., no cleaning of the chapel afterwards, because we have some tiles being replaced that are coming loose, and so we have to have those tiles put back in place. So no cleaning of the chapel tomorrow after the Mass. Tuesday, no scheduled Mass. On Wednesday, November 30th, the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., and then we will have the cleaning of the chapel after that Mass. So no cleaning of the chapel tomorrow, no Mass on Tuesday, cleaning of the chapel Wednesday after Mass. Thursday, no scheduled Mass. But we do have a holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. First Friday, Mass at 8:30 a.m., followed by a conference and the recitation of the Rosary. This Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., confessions at 8 a.m., and after that Mass. Catechism classes will be held on this Saturday, December 3rd, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Catherine Labouré. And you know her story. We're not going to tell you now. Remind you, Tuesday's commemoration of St. Saturninus. Wednesday's the feast of St. Andrew. Friday, feast of St. Bibiana. And Saturday, the 3rd, feast of St. Francis Xavier. We just mentioned to you for a moment, feast of St. Andrew, November 30th. We cannot skip over that feast because of its importance. St. Andrew was, in a manner of speaking, the first Christian. You remember that? He was the first disciple of Christ. Of course, along with him was St. John the Apostle. They both followed Christ because he was pointed out by St. John the Baptist. But we call St. Andrew the first Christian because, and especially the first apostle, because after spending this evening, this time with Christ, and we believe that he spent the whole night, he and St. John, the whole night listening to the Son of God. St. Augustine says, what a holy day, what a holy night, listening to the Son of God. And so, the next morning, and this is why he is called the first Christian and first apostle, is that St. Andrew immediately went out and told his brother, St. Peter, who came and became our first pontiff, the first pope for the Christian world. He was brought to our Lord and Savior by his brother. We don't know for sure who was older, but St. Andrew immediately went out and brought his brother to meet the Son of God. So this is why he's called the first apostle. And just so you know, St. Andrew, his apostolic labors were all around the Black Sea. That is what tradition holds. Everything around the Black Sea. We believe he even went up to, which is not far from the Black Sea, Kiev in Russia. And you know that he was crucified. And that's how he gave his life. That is all we have to say to you about that. Epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, understand, for it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we came to believe. The night is far advanced, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 33. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now put forth their buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So before we begin with our sermon for today, I want to speak to you just for a moment. It's your special day. Remember this day the rest of your life. Not necessarily the 27th of November, but the first Sunday in Advent, because this is our New Year's Day, the beginning of the liturgical year, first Sunday in Advent. This is a special day for you because the Son of God is going to come to you on this day, body, blood, soul, and divinity, whole and entire. He'll come to you in a similar way to even though you already have him in you by sanctifying grace, the Blessed Trinity, but this will be special because you will, in a manner of speaking, see him face to face. Many people, when they receive, and we mean many, when they received their first Holy Communion, they were so taken up that they died and went to heaven. Not only Saint Imelda, who is the one most famous for being taken to heaven after she was given the privilege of receiving our Lord and Savior in the Holy Eucharist. Many, many people have died. We will not pray that you are given this grace today, but only that you are taken to heaven in your heart and in your mind, so that from now on you are a changed man. It is not always given to people to be taken to heaven on this day. Many times they simply receive a miracle. And so we will tell you of an example of someone who received a very special grace on the day of her first Holy Communion. This little girl, this was approximately 200 years ago, and this is in Germany, Teresa Cruz. And when she was 10 years old, she became very, very ill, and she lost the use of her voice. She could no longer speak. And she could no longer hear. She was only 10 years old. So from then on, the only way that people could communicate with her was by signs. She could write, and presumably, they say, just her tablet. So it was the only way people could communicate with her in any significant degree. 4 years later, she's 14 years old now, and she has been preparing to receive her first Holy Communion. And she was prepared. And of course, she was praying for a miracle. And when the priest placed the Blessed Sacrament on her tongue, at that moment, she could hear the organ playing. And she said out loud, "My Lord and my God." And she went back to her pew and broke down, weeping. She'd been given the miracle she had asked for the moment it touched her tongue. And so we recommend to you to pray for this grace of a change in your life. That's what this day is all about, for everyone else, to change our lives. So we will be praying for you. As far as the rest of us are concerned, we have before us the Blessed Sacrament. today for all Catholics, this is a wake-up call, first Sunday in Advent. Even says in the liturgy to wake up. This is a wake-up call. Those are very important wake-up calls. This one is scheduled for all of us every year by the Holy Ghost, who arranged our liturgy for us. It's essential for us to reach heaven that we get to heaven step by step. So we go closer and closer to heaven, and then we can feel confident in some way that we will be taken to heaven when we are ready, when our death comes. Even though we should be closer to God each day of our lives, it's hard to measure unless we receive some special grace. It's hard to measure from day to day if we are closer to God. So, Holy Mother Church and the Holy Ghost remind us on the first Sunday of Advent that we had better be closer to God than we were last year, or in trouble. Are we closer today than we were on the last New Year's Day? Or are we farther away from Him? We know people who are closer and closer to God all the time, for the most part, getting closer, holier and holier. We know people who are apparently on their way to hell. We just heard yesterday about a childhood acquaintance of ours who was, a short time ago, running a piece of heavy equipment, and it flipped over and killed him. He, as far as we know, was not close to God. Unless someone is praying for him, he's lost. We do believe in the power of prayer, and so if someone was praying for him, then he could have been saved. And if someone was praying for him, we believe he was saved. Because God is good. But this is what is expected of us. We are coming up, as you know, on the scene of the Christ child in the manger. And so on this day, Isaiah the prophet, in our prayers, in our readings for this time, Isaiah the prophet tells us that the ox and the donkey know their owner better than we know our God. What a sad thing it must have been for the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. And so many people knew of his birth. Not only did the angels announce it to the shepherds, but the wise men told the people in Jerusalem. Shepherds came and saw the Son of God. They saw our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph. And everybody in Jerusalem knew very well because they were all upset. That's what it says. Everyone was disturbed at the birth of the Savior. And what took place after that? As far as we know, nothing. All of these people knew about the birth of the Son of God. Some of them saw him and the Holy Family. And to the best of our knowledge, nothing happened. And that's why Isaiah says that these animals know their owner better than we know our God. Pretty sad how displeased our God must be with us that we know him so little. We know that God has made us for himself, don't we? God created us for prayer. We know that we have told you that many times, but isn't it beautiful to hear it again? That we were created for prayer, not anything else. All of the rest of your life, if it does not go along with your prayer, then has no value. It's the only thing in life that matters. The only thing that counts. Apart from God, the only thing in this world that has any value at all is prayer. Everything else is nothing. It's just beautiful just to say it. We are made for prayer. It's a prayer just to think that, like we told you, just to look at the crucifix as a prayer. To think that only thing that God cares about is our heart, our prayer. Beautiful, beautiful thing. We should be praying, especially on this day. My Lord Jesus, help me to pray. Holy Ghost, pray in me. You know that whenever we pray, that's the Holy Ghost. Make sure you thank God when you pray, because you can't pray, we can't pray without the Holy Ghost moving us. So we say the Holy Ghost prays in us. And that's our prayer. When the apostles saw our Lord and Savior praying, they said, teach us to pray. As St. John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray. So he taught them the Our Father. You remember that? By the way, those words of the Our Father that have been changed now by our Pope, those are the words of Christ. And this man was mocking them. He's mocking the words of the Son of God, and he changed them. He changed that prayer. Of course, we don't pay any attention to that, but that's what he did. You know that. He changed the words of the prayer. Changed the meaning of the prayer. He said, instead of saying, and lead us not into temptation, the words of Christ, the Son of God, he said, these are the words you pray, and lead us not into temptation. And this Pope mocked his words and changed them, and now they say something like, and let us not be tempted. And that's not what those words mean. What does it mean? Lead us not into temptation. Means do not let us sin. Into temptation means to sin. If you go into the temptation, that means you've committed a sin. That's what that means. So Christ told us, pray that you don't commit a sin. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with praying not to be tempted. Especially if you are tempted, you have to pray. Immediately, pray to be delivered from that. The Son of God did that. So, yes, it's okay to pray to be delivered from temptation, but that's not what the prayer is. The prayer says, do not allow me to sin. And if God does not help us, then we will sin. We cannot resist temptation. Without God's help, we can't do anything. You know that. So as soon as He does not help us, we sin. Just so you know. So, we need a special grace on this day to wake up, don't we? We hope you are closer to God today than you were yesterday. That's what we're supposed to do. Every day, closer to God. And the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass does this for us. Everything in the Mass is Christ. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the life of Christ made present to us. Right here in front of us. And if we can take the Mass apart and see everything that is shown forth from the Son of God during the Holy Sacrifice, not only His life and His death and His resurrection, but His life. We see Him. And if we are prayerful, if we are devout, if we are awake, if we are here at Mass, if you don't come to Mass, you can't receive any grace on Sunday. You must come to the Mass. And so the Mass gives us the life of the Son of God. But to wake us up, we need a special grace. We pray for all of you that you are given that grace, that you are permitted and given the grace to open your eyes. And we pray for ourselves too, that we would open our eyes and be given the grace to be closer to God. There is on this day a feast of a saint, a very special saint. And we intend to tell you about him because he received a very special grace, as we are hoping that all of us will receive. And it was all because of his mother and his wife who were praying for him. This man lived approximately 1600 years ago. He lived in Persia. That's present day Iran. And the king was favorable to Christianity, but then things changed, and he demanded that people give up their faith. And we don't need to go into details about that. But this man, St. James Interchesus is his name, which means Interchesus is a Latin word, but it was given to him after his death. And it means St. James all cut up, all cut to pieces, divided up. St. James divided. And he was high up in the court of the king. He was, we can say, a senator, something just to make it something we can relate to. He was one of their senators. He was nobility. And when the king said, from now on, we are not going to allow Christians to worship their God, St. James renounced his faith. And his wife and his mother wrote to him. Excuse me, we misplaced their letter. And this is what they said. We were informed long ago that for the sake of the king's favor and for worldly riches, you have forsaken the love of the immortal God. Think where that king now lies, on whose favor you set so high a value. Unhappy man. Behold, he has fallen to dust because the king that he gave up his faith for was dead already, and now his son ruled in his place. Which is the fate of all mortals, nor can you any longer hope to receive the least succor, the least help from him, much less to be protected by him from eternal torments. And know that if you persevere in your crimes, you yourself, by the divine justice, will fall under that punishment together with the king, your friend. As for our parts, we will have no more commerce with you. We're not going to have anything to do with you from now on. James was strongly affected by reading this letter and began to reflect within himself what just reproaches his apostasy would deserve at the last day from the mouth of the great judge. He appeared no more at court, shunned the company of those who would have endeavored to seduce him, and renounced honors, pomp, and pleasures. The fatal lure which had occasioned his ruin. We see every day pretended penitents forget the danger they have just been rescued from, lay their hands again upon the whole of the aspic. Same people who have just been given absolution. He says they lay their hand on the hole where the snake is. They've just been delivered from the snake and they put their hand back where the snake and bite them. So they go to confession and they come out and they commit the same sin over again. Don't we? And he says, even animals know better than to do that. if an animal gets caught in a snare and is somehow freed, he knows enough not to go back to that snare. Animals know. We don't. This was the disposition of our true penitent, nor did he stick in the bitterness of his grief for his crime, openly to condemn himself. His words were soon carried to the new king, who immediately sent for him. The saint boldly confessed himself a Christian. King Vararandas, with indignation and fury, reproached him with ingratitude, enumerating the many high favors and honors he had received from his royal father. St. James calmly said, "Where is he at present, your father? What has now become of him?" Well, that infuriated the king. And so he said, "We will put you to death." And St. James said, "Any kind of death is no more than a sleep. May my soul die the death of the just." "Death," said the tyrant, "is not a sleep. It is a terror to lords and kings." The martyr answered, It indeed terrifies kings and all others who hold God in contempt, because the hope of the wicked shall perish." "Do you then call us wicked men, O idle race, who neither worship God, nor the sun, nor moon, nor fire, nor water, the illustrious offspring of the gods?" "I accuse you not," replied St. James, "but I say that you give the incommunicable name of God to creatures." And so they took him immediately to his execution. And they said, "We're going to cut you apart piece by piece." When he was arrived there, he begged a moment's respite, and turning his face toward the east, fell on his knees and lifted up his eyes to heaven, prayed with great fervor. After waiting some time, the executioners approached the intrepid servant of Christ and displayed their naked scimitars and other frightful weapons and instruments before his eyes. They took hold of his hand and violently stretched out his arm, and in that posture exclaimed to him the cruel death that he was going to suffer, and pressed him to avert so terrible a punishment by obeying the king, his birth and high rank which he had held in empire, the flower of his age, the comeliness and majesty of his person, moved the whole multitude of spectators to tears at the sight. The heathens conjured him with the most passionate and moving expressions and gestures to dissemble his religion, only for the present time, saying he might immediately return to it again. The martyr answered them, "This death, which appeared to them to wear so dreadful a face, was very little for the purchase of eternal life." And turning to the executioners, he said, "Why are you waiting? Let's get started." They therefore cut off his right thumb, upon which he prayed, "This is an eyewitness account, brethren. This is an eyewitness account." It's unbelievable. 1,600 years ago, in the distant reaches of the Catholic world, and we have an eyewitness account of this martyrdom. He says, "O Savior of Christians, receive a branch of the tree. It will putrefy, but will bud again, and as I am assured, will be clothed with glory. The judge, who had been appointed by the king to oversee the execution, burst into tears at this spectacle, and all the people were present did the same, and many cried out to the martyr, "It is enough. You have lost thus much for the sake of religion. Suffer not your most tender body thus to be piecemeal and destroyed. You have riches. Bestow part of them on the poor for the good of your soul, and do not continue in this manner." He says, "The vine dies in winter, yet revives in the spring." And shall not the body, when cut down, sprout up again? When his first finger was cut off, he said, "My heart hath rejoiced in the Lord, and my soul hath exulted in his salvation. Receive, O Lord, another branch." Here the joy of his heart seemed sensibly to overcome the pain he suffered, and appeared visibly in his countenance. At the lopping off of every finger, he exulted and thanked God afresh. After the loss of fingers of his right hand, and again after those of his left, he was conjured by the judges to conform and save himself, to whom he meekly answered, "He is not worthy of God." And he takes this from the Gospel of St. Luke. "He is not worthy of God, who after putting his hand to the plow shall look back." The great toe of his right foot was cut off, followed by the rest, and then the little toe of the left, and all the others after it. At the loss of each part, the martyr repeated the praises of God, exulting as at a subject of fresh joy. When his fingers and toes were lopped off, he cheerfully said to the executioners, "Now the boughs are gone, cut down the trunk. Do not pity me, for my heart has rejoiced in the Lord, and my soul is lifted up to him who loveth the humble and the little ones." Then his right foot and his left foot, next the right and the left hand, the right arm and the left and the right, and after that the left leg. He continued to pray and praise God with cheerfulness till a guard, by severing his head from his body, completed his martyrdom. This was executed on the 27th of November in the year of our Lord, 421. So pray, brethren, that you are given the wake-up call that this great saint was given. May God bless you.